Our series in Ecclesiastes is entitled, What If? And today's sermon is entitled, It's Just Not Fair. There's a story about a local minister who went to his local barbershop to get a haircut. And when his trim was completed, he asked the barber, How much do I owe you? And the barber replied, Not a thing, Pastor. I consider this part of my serving of the Lord. The next morning, the barber arrived at his salon or his office to find a nice bundle of devotional books and a thank you note from the pastor. The same day, a police officer came in to get his hair cut. And when his trim was finished, the officer said, Well, how much do I owe you? And the barber replied, It's on the house. It's my way of giving back to my community. The next morning, in front of the barber shop, when the barber arrived, there was a nice thank you note and a dozen donuts sitting there for the barber. That same day, then, a MP came asking for a haircut. And when the trim was finished, the MP said, How much does this haircut cost? And the barber replied that there would be no charge, as this was his way of giving back to his country. The next morning at the barber's door, there were 15 MPs waiting for a haircut. Politics is a funny business, isn't it? I often wonder why anyone would want to go into politics. The disdain the general population has for politicians of all stripes is obvious to anyone who looks. The hours of a politician are terrible. And you have to be constantly glad-handing everyone to try and get re-elected the next time. I am, however, extremely grateful that I do not live south of the border during these recent events. As an outside observer, I am absolutely stunned by the outrageous things being said and done by supporters of the former president. Most recently, there were accusations of election fraud, and there was, of course, the armed insurrection in the Capitol. The whole thing has given a black eye to democracy and from a country that claims over and over again to be the champion of democracy. One thing is for certain, the dividing lines between left-leaning and right-leaning voters has never been starker, not only in the United States, but around the world. And I think, as I said, the same scenario plays out here in Canada, although maybe not with the same intensity. Every time we have an election in this country, we feel pulled one way or the other. Just as there are men and women in the states who will vote for a particular party, no matter what their candidate says, there are some here in Canada who will vote for Liberal, Conservative, or NDP every time. For the clear majority of the rest of us, though, we're torn, trying to navigate the competing visions of our country, but also of the world itself. I know this is a very simplistic description of the tug of war within us, but generally left-leaning or liberal politics sees people as generally good and needing the government's help to create institutions and programs that will enhance people's lives. Sometimes this is referred to, most often by the other side, as big government. And pulling the other way, or the right, or conservative direction, is the idea that people are basically flawed, and therefore the institutions that are needed are things like police officers and jails and even the military. Social programs are often dismissed because people should look after themselves. Now, for Christians, this puts us in a terrible place. We face a challenge of trying to discern how to deal with an ungodly government in an ungodly society. And please don't think for a moment that they are not ungodly. We do not live in a theocracy, you and I. Our struggle comes from the fact that as followers of Jesus, we know that people are made in the image of God, but that image has been marred by sin. The good news is, though, that through Christ, that image can be repaired by our giving of our lives to Jesus. We can, according to John 3, be born again. However, the selfish nature of humanity still is the dominant force in our secular society. How do we, who are flawed, even if we still know we are redeemed, interact with the political authorities around us? Especially when these political forces impact our lives in so many ways. The preacher in Ecclesiastes wrote 3,000 years ago that the only way to deal with rulers and governments is with wisdom. That seems obvious, right? The first thing the preacher tells us about is dealing with rulers telling us that rulers have God's authority to rule over us. In the Bible, we hear about kings who wield political authority and prophets and priests who wield spiritual authority. We also see Jesus' example of submitting himself to the Father's authority. The Bible talks about respecting the authority of rulers and parents and even employers. How does this call to respect authority grab you? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? You see, respect for authority, in my mind, is at an all-time low in our society. Never before, especially with social media, has authority been as questioned as it is today. Entire groups now exist within our culture whose stated purpose is to question authority. And whatever the veracity or the truth of their claims, groups exist because they have a distrust of authority. It's a bit ironic today that I'm a Baptist pastor. I am part of a Protestant denomination that arose originally out of the Protestant Reformation and then grew out of a protest against the Anglican Church in England. Now, Baptists are part of the Puritan movement that came out of England. And Baptists historically distrust hierarchical church structures and normally don't tolerate very well directives from their denomination. I guess you could say that as a Baptist, I'm a rebel. The problem is we need authority. Without it, well, chaos reigns. We need law, order, and good government. We need authority in institutions, including, yes, Baptists and their churches. We certainly need authority in the home to help us raise our children. I remind you again that authority, often wielded in our society, is, according to Scripture, God-given. If we want to honor God, we must honor His use of authority in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we can't speak out against injustice or that our authorities perpetuate or allow to happen. That doesn't mean we can ignore the importance of our responsibility to hold our authorities accountable at the ballot box or with some form of oversight. The caution offered is that we need to pick our battles carefully and prayerfully. Not every cause is just or of equal importance. Not everything in this world demands that we fall on our swords for it. We cannot neglect our work on improving our internal spiritual lives because we're chasing too many rabbits in the secular world. In respecting authority, it is okay to participate in a protest, but not in ungodly efforts. If an unruly mob is going to vandalize and destroy property, it's not our place to be a part of it, no matter how just their cause is. This is of particular concern for young people who often feel tempted out of their frustration to act without restraint. As Christ followers, it's important for us to understand that God has given us time and processes to deal with serious issues in the right way, at the right time, and for the right reason. In the home, the church, the government, and in legal circles, there are ways for us to address our concerns. If you are mistreated by your employer, for example, there are lawyers and tribunals and laws to deal with it. If you have a problem with your government, there are mechanisms to try and resolve it. Now, are these processes perfect? Of course not. But that doesn't excuse us from pursuing the ways God gave us to help us. The greatest challenge and frustration we face in dealing with any authority is a lack of good communication. Such was the case of a pastor who was meeting with his board of trustees and was requesting the approval of a purchase of a brand new chandelier for the sanctuary. The next month, when the minutes were read, there was no mention of the pastor's request in the minutes, so he mentioned it again. The next month, the pastor waited for a report on any action the trustees had taken in procuring a new chandelier, and again, there was no mention of it in the minutes. So after the meeting, the minister approached the chairman of the trustees and asked for an explanation as to the omission of any report on the chandelier. "Well, Pastor, it was this way," explained the chairman. "First of all, the secretary of the trustees didn't know how to spell chandelier, and it would have embarrassed him if we had insisted it be included in the minutes. Second, if we got one of those things, we don't believe there's anyone in the church who knows how to play it. And third, we feel that the thing we really need is better lighting in the sanctuary." You see, just because we can shout louder than everyone else doesn't mean that we are being clear or understood or even right. We must show trust in God in choosing the right issue at the right time to bring about change, especially godly change. Too much of how we treat authority these days is life-destroying. It is always easier to destroy something than to build something up. It's a lesson Mr. Trump needed to learn. We must also recognize in dealing with authority that there will be times when only God can fix the situation. This is what the preacher was talking about in verses 7 to 9. "We do not know, you and I, what the future holds. We do not know when we will die or what nature will do around us. In fact, that there are things in this world that no human can control or alter. If you don't believe me, just explain to me how you can do anything about a hurricane coming across to hit the U.S. There's an interesting passage in the book of Job that speaks to the facts that there are things out of our control. It's in Job 41, verses 1 to 11, and there we find these words. "Can you catch a crocodile with a hook or put a noose around its jaw? Can you tie it with a rope through the nose or pierce its jaw with a spike? Will it beg you for mercy or implore you for pity? Will it agree to work for you? Can you make it your slave for life? Can you make it a pet like a bird or give it your little girls to play with? Will merchants try and buy it? Will they sell it in their shops? Will its hide be hurt by darts or its head by a harpoon? If you lay a hand on it, you will not forget the battle that follows, and you will never try again. No, it is useless to try and capture it. The hunter who attempts it will be thrown down. And since no one dares disturb the crocodile, who would dare stand up to me? Who will confront me and remain safe? Everything under heaven is mine." That, of course, was God speaking to Job. You see, God alone has authority over everything and everyone. In this life, people use their powers to hurt and harm one another. This is true of people in authority. But one day, every throne but one will be gone. Sitting on the throne will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And he will judge the living and the dead. That includes those who have used or abused their power and authority. That is why verse 10 to 14 commends us to keep our heads, to do our part in seeking justice and living a righteous life. The world is full of injustice, but rarely do we examine our own connection to it. We're not very inclined to get passionate about injustice that personally benefits us or someone we love. And then something happens that shatters our sense of fairness, because it impinges on us. The more we examine the bigger picture of what is going on, the more we are inclined to see the world as the preacher sees the world. Wicked people get elaborate funerals. Evildoers get praised in houses of worship. Criminals get away with crimes. Sometimes we observe that some of the evilest people in this world live the longest lives. Then to rub salt in our wound, good people get vilified. The preacher says it's all meaningless. In a twisted piece of logic, people looking at this unfairness may be inclined to live an evil life and therefore reap the benefits, and many do make that decision, that choice. People would not commit crimes if they did not believe it benefited them in some way. The preacher tells us that the key to keeping our head on straight in all of this is to fear God. That ultimately God will sort it all out. There will be a day of reckoning. Jesus as the King of Kings will dispense justice. A wise person knows who ultimately is overseeing all things and ultimately who we all are answerable to. It may look like an evil, unjust person is living a great life, free of cares and worry, but it is an illusion. One day, the truth will be revealed to them, and the chickens will finally come home to roost. In the meantime, the preacher encourages us not to languish in despair over the injustice that we see, but to enjoy the good things in life that God has provided to us. We should be concerned about injustice, but we should not be obsessed with it. Some of us will become so dour about the world around us that we'll be of little use to the kingdom of God. In his book, Orthodoxy, C.K. Chesterton talks about the madman. He defines the madman as someone who's so obsessed with one thing that they lose sight of other things. They relate everything to that one thing, which eventually leads them to become conspiracy theorists, pulling things together into patterns that exist only in their minds. Chesterton writes of the madman, "If the madman could for an instant become careless, he would become sane." But sadly, this does not happen because, Chesterton says, he is not hampered by a sense of humor. The madman is not the man who has lost all his reason. The madman is the man who has lost everything except his reason. There's a great deal of madness parading in this world as truth, making claims that they see behind certain things despite all the proof to the contrary. Lots of conspiracies. Sometimes the claims seem so ridiculous that one wonders how anyone could believe them, but millions do. If recent events south of the border have taught us anything, it is that wisdom is in short supply. But this has not stopped people from claiming to have wisdom. This despite the preacher telling us that the wisest people among us, they know nothing. As Charles Swindoll wrote, "What comes from the Lord because it is impossible to manufacture it? Wisdom. What comes from humans because it's impossible for the Lord to experience it? Worry. What is it that brings wisdom and dispels worship or dispels worry? It is worship. This is the answer to our anxiety and our feelings of inadequacy in the face of the challenges before us. Challenges in dealing with authority and all manner of other situations that seem beyond us. We take it to the Lord. We lay our burden down at His feet. And we leave those burdens where we have dropped them. And we walk away restored, refreshed, and a little wiser.